One stormy day, only one farmer came to church. So there's the pastor and the one farmer. The pastor said, well, what shall we do? Shall I preach? Or what? And the farmer said, well, if one cow came in to be fed, I'd feed her. So the pastor says, okay. So he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached a long old sermon. Finally, he got through. And he says to the farmer, well, how was it? The farmer said, if one cow came in to feed, I'd feed her, but I wouldn't give her all the hay. So today, you might get all the hay, because we're going to go through a whole chapter. Now, the series we're in, thinking of our way to the cross, we're going to be studying the last chapters in the Gospel of John, where we get right to the heart and the core of Christianity. What is this all about? It's all about Jesus Christ, and it's all about his death and his resurrection. What he taught us cannot save us from our sin. And how he lived cannot save us from our sin. He had to die. And he had to rise again. That's why this is so important, that we understand the cross. So we're going to be looking at the arrest in the garden, the false trials, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Now, three times Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I will die, and the third day I will rise again. So now, historically, we're in the setting where Jesus has been up in the northern part of Palestine, around the Sea of Galilee, and he starts walking down toward Jerusalem with the disciples, and he said this to them again, I'm going to Jerusalem to die and to be raised. Last week in John 13, we studied the time, the last Passover. In 24 hours, Jesus Christ would die. But he meets with the disciples for the Passover feast. He takes a towel and begins to wash their feet and gave them an example of service. He said, what I've done for you, you do for each other. So the way the Lord conquers is through serving. And the way we live is to serve each other. Now this morning we come to chapter 14. And we're going to study the whole chapter. Now let me just put in a little aside here about teaching and preaching. The style or the approach to preaching among the reformers, the great men of long ago, John Calvin and Zwingli and Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon, was called expository preaching. Expository preaching means to expose the meaning of a passage, to take a passage of Scripture, a paragraph, a chapter, and to explain the truth. And so it's biblically based. In our day, that's almost a forgotten approach to preaching. Preaching is based on trying to find out the needs of people, and topical preaching on all kinds of subjects, which leads us short of biblical truth. And I have recently bought a book, a pretty thick book, on the return to expository preaching. I think John MacArthur has edited that book, and it's a marvelous thing. And I just want you to know that that's the dedication of my heart to expository preaching. That is to take a passage of Scripture and to prayerfully attempt to expose the truth. So that's what we're going to do again this morning in John chapter 14. So we'll read the chapter and then we'll get into it. How many of you are still awake and we're ready to go? Okay, all right. John 14. Jesus is still in the upper room with the disciples, and this is what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. And because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How many of you have ever had heart trouble?
You've had heart trouble.
Okay.
Well, I'm assuming, yeah.
Okay. Okay. The next question is, How many of you have ever had a troubled heart? Okay. That's what we're talking about. This is the cure for heart trouble. Better, the cure for a troubled heart. So why did Jesus say this? He had said to them, I'm going to die, and I'll be gone. And they had been together these 3 years constantly, and there was a close attachment. And their hearts were in sorrow, and they were grieving. And they didn't understand resurrection. Therefore, he spoke to them to comfort their hearts. How does Jesus comfort his people? Chapter 14 teaches us that truth. How many here would like to have some comfort from the Lord? We all would. So let's pay attention to what he says here. First, on the back of the bulletin is an outline to follow if that's helpful. To comfort his people, he first of all promises great hope about the future. I'm going away, but where my Father is are many dwelling places. This is the promise of heaven. And the old King James translation used to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. So Christians got all caught up in this idea of a physical home type of thing, where the good Christians had a wonderful, wonderful palace type of thing, and the rest of us had a kind of a tent abode we'd live in. And that's about the furthest thing from the truth that Jesus was saying. He's talking about heaven, and he says, where my Father is room, really. There is room. There are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So we think of heaven as a place. Now, a place has reality. This is a place. We're in a certain place. Heaven is a place. There's something to be said about the location of heaven, as Paul speaks of three heavens. The kind of atmosphere we live in, the space we know about, and then beyond that, the heaven where God dwells. So, because God is infinite, there is no end of space. Just as eternity has no end of time, so there is no end of space. But God has chosen to have a place called heaven. Now, scientists say that the North Star is the only fixed place in the universe, and that surrounding the North Star is sort of an empty space, and that many believe that could be the place of heaven. But it's a place. So that makes it real. And what we're told here is that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what makes heaven attractive. If it's a place that he has prepared, it's got to be a place of perfection. Now, this world, this earth that we live in, created by God, was, in a sense, quote, perfect before sin. But when sin entered, it became corrupt, so that there are problems on this earth and in the atmosphere, with storms and with thorns and thistles and weeds and so on. But when the earth is redeemed, it will be perfect once again. And so as we think of heaven geographically and even physically, it'll be a perfect place because it's prepared by him. And you can think of all the beauties of the earth that we still get to enjoy, and the wonderful things we get to think about. And heaven is even that much greater. And even golfers look forward to heaven, because there will be no three-putt greens, and there will be perfect dichondra to putt on. So we're looking forward to that that prepared place. Now, it's interesting that the Bible does not tell us very much about the details of heaven. There is more about the details of hell than there is about heaven. But we know something. And the big thing about heaven is not that there might be streets of gold and pearly gates, but that it will be a place that he has prepared, and it'll be a permanent place. Heaven is the permanent destiny. Now, this life is so temporary, and we ought to be prepared for death and for eternal destiny. Infants die. Young children die. Young adults die. Older adults die. Death is real. That's a part of the creative process of God. And every human being faces an eternal destiny. And the Bible only presents two possibilities, heaven or hell. And Jesus is comforting his disciples to tell them about the promise of heaven. It's a place, it's a prepared place, and it's a permanent place, our permanent home. And it's so different than life here on earth. There's so much change here. Life is so changing. Nothing is permanent. It's all temporary. But when we arrive in heaven, it will be our permanent place with him forever. The second thing he's promising here is his return. He said to them, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now here's one of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Is the world through with Christ? They think so. But not so. He's coming again. And when he comes again, there will be no persecution. Nobody will spit on him. Nobody will kick him. Nobody will take him through a false trial. Nobody will crucify him, because he's coming as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to rule and to reign and to take over. And he said, I will come again. Now that's comforting. That evil is not going to triumph. No military power is going to triumph. Satan will not triumph. No political rulers will triumph. Anybody say amen to that? Okay. All right. But he will. He said, I will come again. You can't make it any plainer than that. Now then, he not only promised his return, but he had gave them the promise of being together. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's really what heaven is about. It's being with the Lord. That's enough. It doesn't take great physical stuff. It's just that he's there and we're together. That ought to be the longing of our hearts, to be with him. And we can say it's the longing of his heart. When we get to chapter 17, read verse 24, we'll see that Jesus is praying and speaking to the Father. And he says, Father, I will, I want, I desire that those whom you have given me, that is his chosen people, will be with me where I am. So as we meet here this morning, we can know that it is the longing of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ for us to be with him. That's astounding. Now, it's amazing to us that he would choose us. It's amazing that we're forgiven. It's amazing that we belong to him. But to know this morning that Christ longs to be with us, that's a marvelous thing. How comforting that is. We can't understand it, that he would want to be with us, but that's his desire. How does he comfort his people? He gives them the promise of heaven, the promise of his return, and the promise of being together. How does that strike you this morning? What are you living for? You're living for time. You're living for material possession. You're living for the things of this world. Or is heaven on your heart? Do you pray daily about heaven and thank God for it and thank God for that hope? And are you really sure that heaven is your eternal destiny? So many people are playing church these days or doing other things, and their hope is in everything else. And that will never get people to heaven. Make sure this morning that's real to you. Now, secondly, he teaches great doctrinal truths. In that Thomas said, I'm going away. Thomas said, how can we know the way? And here is one of the greatest statements that a human being will ever read or to which will ever be exposed. We read it together several times. We quoted it, and then we sang it. Where Jesus said to him, he looked at Thomas and those disciples, and he said to them, flat out, directly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now you put these words on the lips of any other person, and it's pure blasphemy. It makes him an imposter and a liar. But from him, it's truth. I am the way. No other way. No one, no king, no president, no rich man, no poor man, no woman, no one comes to the Father but by me. Now, what do people do with this when we give them this verse or talk to them like this? Well, they say, oh, you Christians, you're so narrow. Aren't there many other good religions? And isn't there several ways to heaven? And we'll all get there just each going a different road? Well, let's admit that this is exclusive. And this is narrow. That's right. He said, no one can. And it's except by me, but through me. That's true. It is exclusive. But think of it like this. God was not obligated to provide one way. But he did. And that one way is adequate and sufficient. You don't need two ways. You don't need three ways. You don't even need Los Angeles freeways. You just need the one way. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to heaven. Here's a great doctrinal truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, this is what you need to teach to your children. If you're a parent, teach them this truth. Pray that this will sink into their heart so that they are never deceived about the Savior and who he is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, again, he not only teaches them great doctrinal truth. He teaches them about the way to see God. A man named Philip was there. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. That will be sufficient for us. Our hearts will be satisfied if we could see God the Father. Now, have you ever thought about that personally? Have you ever thought, wouldn't it kind of be great just to see God the Father? I've thought about that. I think we probably all have had some thoughts about that. And so Philip is not so wrong here. He's like us. But how did Jesus answer him? Jesus said, Philip, we've been together for a while, and haven't you caught it yet? Don't you understand me and who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is powerful truth. What is he saying? I am God. The Father and the Son are one. You cannot separate them. If you know Jesus, you know God. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. So we look for him. Now then, how do we see God today? God the Father is invisible to the physical eye, and Jesus is invisible to the physical eye because he's God. He left here and went to heaven. We see him today in the truth of Scripture. And if you want to visit with God and have communion to him, you open your Bible and you pray, Holy Spirit, teach me truth and cause me to have communion with you. And you will see Jesus, not physically, but spiritually. And you and he will have communion together. How does he comfort his people? He gives great hope about heaven, about his return, the promise of being together. And he teaches great doctrinal truth about the way to heaven and the way to see God. Then he goes on to talk about great gifts. And number one is the gift of prayer. He gives great gifts to his people for today. And you remember these verses where he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's just kind of an open-ended promise. Now, where do you go with that? Does that mean that the Lord has promised to give me and you everything that our selfishness might desire? And that he's sort of a heavenly bellhop, and we ring the bell of prayer, and he hops too, and comes and gives us everything we want? No. But it is a great promise. And the condition is asking in his name, which means that we ask according to his character and according to his desires, and that we would never ask anything that contradicts who he is and what he would want for us. So it's a matter of studying the scripture and learning how to pray and what to pray for, and to pray in his name. And not just to tack that on the end of our prayer as a useless ritual. But when we pray in Jesus' name, we better mean it. And it better be sincere. And we better be praying for that which will honor him. But there is the gift of prayer. And here's what he said. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we must believe that for today. And God wants good for his people. And I have no hesitation about praying for God to heal anything and everything, physical, emotional, and spiritual, and financial in our lives. And if you have a need today, and you want that prayer answered for the glory of God, let's pray for that. And let's trust for that. He gives the gift of prayer. Prayer is a gift. Not something we earn or we deserve, but we get to pray to our God. Let's not neglect it. Now then, another gift here in this scripture is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's comforting them to say, I'm going away. And I'm going to leave you. But I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another helper. Now, this word that's translated helper is also translated comforter and counselor and strengthener. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. So we have the teaching of the Trinity in this passage. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but God the Father is taught, Christ the Son is taught, and God the Holy Spirit is taught, and it's here in this passage. And I will send you another helper of the same kind, of the same substance. The Holy Spirit is not different from God the Father, and He is not different from God the Son. He is the eternal, infinite Lord God Almighty who is here with us today. That's God's plan. That comforts our hearts. We are not left alone in this evil, difficult world. He is with us and in us and abides in us. What a great plan God has, and how comforting to our hearts. A strengthener, a counselor, a comforter. And Jesus said He is the Spirit of truth. He's the author of the Bible. He wrote the Bible using men to pen His truth. So He is the Spirit of truth. If you want to know truth, it's here. We could say that this is the only truth. It really is. It is the only truth. And we need it desperately. And we need the Spirit of truth. And we have it. Now it says also that He is the teacher. When He comes, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance what I have taught you. Our only hope for understanding the Scripture is not through education, but it is through coming prayerfully, asking the Holy Spirit to teach and reveal truth to us. And every Christian has that opportunity. So we have the gift of prayer, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how are these in your life this morning? Is the gift of prayer a reality? Is the gift of communion with God in Jesus' name a present reality? Not just a side part of your life, but the center? Is the gift of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth and as the teacher a real and vital part of your life? It ought to be, because that's the comfort that He's provided for us. He has also provided the gift of love. And He talks about our love for Him and observing His word, but the Father's love for us and His love for us. So we live off the strength, not of our love for Him, which is weak, but His love for us, which is perfect and sovereign and glorious. So we have the gifts to help us. And He reveals Himself to us in the Bible when by faith we trust in Him. Now the final gift that's mentioned in this passage is the gift of peace. And I want to encourage you to memorize John 14:27, and an awesome statement where He said, "My peace I give unto you." Every one of us here this morning need the peace of God. The life in this world is very disturbing and very difficult, and our hearts are troubled, and we need comfort, and we desperately need peace. What kind of peace? He said it's not like the world. The world can't give real peace. Real peace only comes from the God of peace. So what kind of peace does He give us? He said, "My peace I give to you." Now you just think about what goes on in the life and the heart of our God. He has perfect peace in spite of all kinds of disturbance around him, in spite of being falsely accused and falsely arrested and being put on the cross like a common criminal. Within him he has perfect peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Peace is such a healing thing. I remember having a Bible study in Newport Beach with a group of men, and this one man was going through a difficult time, and we'd have a counseling session, only it would be walking in the parking lot outside the restaurant, and we'd walk up and down that parking lot, and this fella, he was a kind of a different fellow, and you'd be walking along and all of a sudden he'd be praying. I mean, he didn't go through the ritual stuff like we did. He'd just start talking to the Lord in prayer, and he'd cry out, "Oh, if I could just have one moment of peace. Just give me one moment of peace." Can you relate to that? Sure we can. Peace is a wonderful, wonderful gift. And it's his gift to us. He said, "My peace I give to you." Not worldly peace, but his peace. And then he says to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." He provides great encouragement. What a wonderful person is our God. What a wonderful Savior. And what a wonderful Holy Spirit to be with us this morning, to give us great encouragement in the Scripture about our future and about the present, because he is with us. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Only God can really comfort. We can help each other at a certain level, but to bring real peace and real healing, it can only come from God. And so don't look to other things or to other people, but look to God alone for the peace that we need in our hearts today. Now may God take John chapter 14, the truth we have read and considered here, and apply it to our lives this morning, individually as we have need, as we close our time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how can we ever thank you for such a salvation as you've provided for us in our Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord Jesus, our Savior, how can we ever thank you for voluntarily going to the cross and giving your life for us? And dear Holy Spirit, how can we ever thank you enough for coming to be with us, to be our strengthener, our comforter here on earth, for giving us the Word of God, and for giving us each other. We're thankful people this morning, and we come with our needs, each of us, for that measure of comfort and peace and encouragement we need this morning, and we pray just now that you will visit each of us, penetrate our life to the depths of our being, that we may trust in you and honor you and depend upon you for our needs today. In Jesus' name we pray. In his wonderful, glorious, powerful name, we trust you. Amen.